listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Hey, today I want to begin a new series for the month of February called What is Love? What is Love? And I know what, as soon as you read that, as soon as you see it, the song comes to your head, right? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. I'm just saying what you're thinking. I mean, as soon as you read it, I know. So I just wanted to get that out of the way. But let me preface this series by saying this is not a marriage series, okay? So for all of our singles in the room that you're always like, why did I show up today for a marriage series? It's not. It's not. Although there are some aspects to this series that will relate to marriage, this is not a marriage series per se, okay? So I don't want you to go into it thinking that's what this is. It's not. I want to use this series to biblically define love and the characteristics of what it means to love, okay? That's what I want to do with this series. And let me say this. This is a series that will build upon each week. And so I might say something about love today and not cover something that you think is vital to talking about God's love, and I want you to just to stay with me, okay? There's a reason why we teach in series here at DCC, and so this is a foundational message today, and we're going to build upon this, and I just hope that you'll stay with me as we cover all of the aspects of what love is. And so the meaning of love is one of the greatest mysteries of humanity. Humanity is on this constant quest to understand love and how we as humans should express love. And so it's this constant journey for us as we try to figure it out. Some of the musical greats have asked this question. The theologian David Coverdale of Whitesnake asked, is this love that I'm feeling, is this love that I've been searching for, is this love or am I dreaming? This must be love because it's really got a hold on me. Anyone know that one? Yeah. Ronnie, no Bobby, Ricky and Mike, Ralph and Johnny, they ask, because if it isn't love, why do I feel this way? Why does she stay on my mind? And if it isn't love, why does it hurt so bad, make me feel so sad inside? If it isn't love. In 1986, Van Hagar, not to be confused with Van Halen, asks, it's got what it takes, so tell me why can't this be love? On a different song, the same band would ask, how do I know when it's love? I can't tell you, but it lasts forever. And then, of course, it was Tina Turner that said, what's love got to do with it? Right? And she followed that question with this opinion, what's love but a secondhand emotion? A secondhand emotion. Is that what we've reduced love down to? A secondhand emotion? The very definition that's offered in the online dictionary for the word love is an intense feeling of deep affection. You don't even have to write that down, because that's not the definition we're looking for, okay? But the first online definition says that love is an intense feeling of deep affection. In other words, love is what one feels. That's how the online dictionary described it for us. Love is what one feels. And might I suggest this, that love is as much or more what one does, not just how they feel. That's love. If you want to see love portrayed, it's as much as what one does as it is how they feel. I mean, think about this. How many times have we seen an abused wife with bruises on her face try to explain that the husband that beat them actually loved them? It's just his odd way of showing it. He loves me, but sometimes he does hurt me, but he does love me. From the outside looking in, church, we know that that's not love. It's just not. But when you define love as just a feeling, then you eliminate the act of love. And love is action. Love is also a verb that has to be acted out. It's not just this emotional feeling. And I think that's something that many of us need to latch on to, that we have to understand that sure, love is an emotion, and at times it does grip our hearts. And I think that's in the beginning stages of most relationships, we feel that love. But understand that is not all incomplete, all inclusive of what love is. Love is as much what we do. It's more than just a feeling. It's action behind that feeling. And sometimes it's action even when you don't feel like you love them anymore. But nevertheless, you still act it out because that's what love does. The world, this culture that we live in, it's constantly trying to dictate our worldview and what is accepted and not accepted. And I don't want anyone amen, and I don't want anyone applauding. Just stay with me with this, okay? The world is on mission right now to program our ways of thinking and reasoning. That's where the world is at. The world is reprogramming our minds and trying to dictate how we think and how we reason. And the world is trying to define what marriage looks like. And the Bible clearly states that marriage is between a man and a woman. However, the world is trying to reprogram us as a society. The world is trying to define what a family looks like. And the Bible clearly gives us the roles of each member of the family. The Bible tells us what love looks like, and the world is trying to redefine that. And I'll touch on some of this in weeks to come, but let me say this clearly. I don't need the world dictating what love is for me. I don't. I don't need the world dictating what love is for me. Society and culture are not the deciding factor. And it's time that some of you, you need to stand on biblical standards, and you need to let the Bible define your worldview and not let culture define your worldview. With that being said, and this is where I want to be careful, I understand in a church our size, we have people that attend that may have a different worldview than a conservative Christian worldview. I get that. What's even more heartbreaking in some of these situations is that we have parents and grandparents in this room, brothers and sisters of people who are living an alternative lifestyle that is contrary to the Word of God, and as it clearly states. And that's where I'm always wanting us to be careful, because even though I believe that we have to stand on biblical standards, I also want to be sensitive to those who recognize that they have family members that do not, and their hearts are breaking over that. And instead of us celebrating, what we need to be doing is lifting these families up in prayer. We need to be that person that comes alongside of them and holds their arms up when they're weak. We need to be the ones that say, listen, we're not ridiculing you or your family. We're hurting for you. And as a church family, we want to support you in this, and we want to help you and help your family overcome. And we're going to touch on some of that throughout this series, because I do believe the world is trying to dictate the definition of love, and we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. There is a stance that we as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, we've got to know what love is, what it looks like, how it's clearly defined in God's Word, and we've got to take a stand on that. And if we can't define it by God's Word, then let's don't add to it, but let's certainly don't take away, because there's defined, love is clearly defined in God's Word. And so I want to begin in 1 John chapter 4 today. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to camp out there just for a few moments. And as I said, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at how the Bible clearly defines love and how we get to walk that out, okay? How we walk that out. I think the Bible's so plain on this, and we're going to get to find out what love really is, okay? So 1 John chapter 4, it's right before 2 John. And ironically enough, that's before 3 John. But it is towards the end of your Bible. Before Revelation is where you'll find all of this. 1 John chapter 4. Let's begin with verses 7 through 12. 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 12. John writes, and he says, beloved. Now, some of you from the old King James Version school of thought, you would read that as beloved, and you can. That's perfectly fine. I read it as beloved. He calls us beloved. He says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Somebody say, God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Let me pray real quick. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given me today to preach about love. God, I believe your word says a lot about love, and I want you to teach us about your love for us, and how we can love like you. Let your word speak to us. Your word is alive. Let our spirits be awakened. Let our spirits be made alive to your word today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, our text comes from the writings of John, obviously. What you have to understand about John's life is that after the death, the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, John made Jerusalem his home where he cared for Mary, the mother of Jesus. If you recall, when Jesus was on the cross, as he's hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, he made a request to John. And he looked at John from the cross, and he looked at his mother Mary, and he said, woman, behold your son. He looks at John and says, and son, behold your mother. He was asking John, take care of my mom. I'm dying, and even though I'm going to be resurrected, I will ascend, and I'm going to need someone to take care of my mom in her old age. The Bible says that from that time on, that disciple named John took her into his house, and so he fulfilled what Christ asked of him. Around 70 AD, around the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, John moved to the city of Ephesus. If you recall, there was a church that was planted there, and that church was thriving. John moves to Ephesus, and he would live there for the next 30-plus years until his death, except for the time that he was exiled to prison on the Isle of Patmos. So this is where he would spend his last days there in Ephesus. John was the last living eyewitness of Jesus. And that's an important note. He was the last living eyewitness of Jesus. He was the last one alive that actually walked and talked with Jesus. And so he walked with him. He talked with him. And thankfully, he wrote about him. And he put pen to paper and gave us details that only an eyewitness could share. John was second only to the Apostle Paul in the number of books that he contributed to the Holy Scriptures. Specifically the New Testament. John wrote 5 books, the Gospel of John, that talks about the life of Jesus, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then also, while he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, he wrote the book of Revelation. But it is here in our text today where John writes down the expectation and the definition of love. He gives us both, the expectation of love and also the definition of love. Let me return back to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I want you to notice, church, that John does not describe love as an emotion that's absent of action, as the world would define love for us. No, He clearly puts a responsibility on the believer's life and tells us that we are to love, that love must be exemplified. Why? He tells us it's because God exemplified his love for us. It wasn't just an emotion. Imagine that. What if God just had an emotion towards his creation? What if God just had an emotion towards us, but there was no action with it? Would that really be love at all? No, because John points out to us that God put that emotion in action, and he actually loved us. Listen to verse 9 and 10. He says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. It was made manifest, Emmanuel, God with us. It was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so, in other words, he sent his Son to die for our sins so that we would not have to. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins so that we would not have to face eternal punishment. And let me say this, because there is a growing movement right now, and I'm just going to tackle some of these things as I hear them. Hell is a literal place. Jesus talked about it, and it is a literal place. It is a place where you will consciously know that you are in eternal damnation. It is a real place. And we're going to cover some of these things coming up in the future, because I'm telling you, the world is trying to reprogram us, trying to reprogram our kids. And if you don't believe the words of Christ and you don't believe that hell is a literal place, then you'll start living your life because there will be no consequences to it. And you'll live your life however you feel like you want to live your life. But we know there's a holy standard that believers have to live their lives by. Not that we've reached perfection, but that we're striving. At the whole last series that I've taught on, it's becoming more like Christ. Why do we practice holy habits in our life? It's to make us more like Christ. If you recall, in the gospel account according to John, in the book of John, in the gospels, he wrote this in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Again, it's love in action. God loved the world, so he gave his Son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so that is love in action. He would go on to say in John chapter 16 and verse 27, "For the Father himself loves you." And so John is making sure that we understand God loves us and that God did something about that. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has to us." In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love of God, the love that God has for us." And then he says it again, "God is love." Will you say it again? God is love. "And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." That's the second time that John told us those three words. He said, "God is love." I need you to walk out of this room today understanding that. If nothing else that I say makes sense, you've got to understand that God is love. It's not a description of what God, an emotion that God feels. It's not something that God just does. He said, "God is love." It's who God is. God is love. Think about that. With every relationship, with every person that you love in your life, what John is telling us is that God is love. That emotion that you have aimed at that person, that is God. You don't even get to feel love without God. And you see, that's what the world does not understand, is that any love that we have in our hearts for anyone, whether it be our husband, our wife, our children, our friends, humanity, whatever it is, any ounce of love that we have, that is God working in our lives. And the enemy tries to create a counterfeit for everything that God is. And so God is love. And John drives this point home. It's not just what God does. It's who God is. God is love. It's not an emotion that God turns off and on. Love is the very essence of God. That's who God is. And if God is love, then the question is this, and this is a question that we're going to ask through this entire series. If God is love, then how does God love? If God is love, how does God love? And might I suggest that as backwards as the world is on what constitutes love, sometimes the church can be equally as wrong. Oh, you that came out of left field, didn't it? You didn't know I was going there. As backwards as the world is on what constitutes love, the church can be as equally as wrong. Remember this, love is exemplified. Love is not hateful. And I know where some of your minds are about to go. You have to stay with me in this series, okay? Because there is a thing called hard love. And we'll talk about it. But love is not hateful. Love cares. Love chases after that which is lost. Love goes after it. Of course, John had a front row seat to the love of God. He was that last eyewitness of Jesus. He saw how Jesus himself would go after the lost. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus shared about the lost sheep, one that John would have been present to hear. And Jesus had this unique way of explaining the kingdom of heaven in layman's terms, in everyday terms, so that the average person could understand. It was a gift that Christ had, that he would just share the kingdom principles, but he would put it in everyday terms so that his entire audience could walk away understanding. You didn't have to be a theologian. You didn't have to be a Pharisee. You didn't have to be someone who had studied the law extensively. When you heard Jesus speak, because he spoke in parables, you would understand more about heaven, more about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus shared this parable in Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14. He says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." In just this short parable, Jesus shows us this is God is love exemplified. That's what he shows us. If you want to see God is love played out, Jesus said, this is what it looks like. He will leave the 99. He will go chase after the one lost sheep. And he says he rejoices even more over the 99, over the one than over the 99 who are not lost. And that there's something to be said about the love of God, that he chases after the lost and he never stops. It does not matter who you wronged. It doesn't matter who wronged you. God is chasing after you. Somebody needs to hear this right now. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made or how many mistakes have been made against you. God still pursues you. God still goes after you. It doesn't matter your pedigree or your lack thereof. You don't have to come from a church family for God to love you. You don't have to come from a prominent family in a church somewhere that for God to love you. He says God just goes after that one lost sheep. It doesn't matter who you are and what mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter the road that you've been down. It doesn't matter how many times you got it right and how many times you got it wrong. He says God still pursues you and he goes hard after you and he celebrates over that one lost sheep. It's not just when you're part of the flock. And I think sometimes that's the picture that we paint in Christianity, is that you've got to be a part of the flock. You've got to be a part. You've got to be a member of the church. And listen, I think there's something to be said about people I think what last week we took in like 20 to 30 members last week, and I think there's a progression in the believer's life. I think there's something about that, but I need all of us to understand that doesn't get you to heaven. Church membership doesn't get you to heaven, and it certainly does not put you on a totem pole in the kingdom of God. No, it doesn't matter if you're a member of the flock or not. God still pursues you. God still goes after you. Why? Because God is love, and that's how love is exemplified. God loves you right where you're at, in your current state, in your current condition. God chases after you. God is love, and that's how he shows it. It's unconditional. It's unconditional. It's not having to dot all the I's and cross all the T's and to get everything just right. Right where you're at right now. You see, you could be the rankest of sinners in this room, and God does not love you any less. God loves you. God loves you. That's the bottom line, is that God loves you. That even before you love him, God still loves you. That yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not about earning his love. You are loved by God right now because God is love. He has no other choice. He has created himself this way. God is love, and he chases after you. A number of years ago, when we first moved to Newberry, we were living in a mobile home that was across from the middle school. And we lived there for the first 11 months when we moved to Newberry. And back then, how do I say this? I know what it's like to be on the dais of the city commission. Okay, I served 8 months on the dais, filling a role there as a city commissioner for a commissioner in our church that moved away, and the dais voted me in, and the mayor voted me in to spend 8 months. So I know what it's like to be on the receiving end of some of the criticism that the city gets, okay? But some of you have been around Newberry long enough to where you remember the days of the blackouts in Newberry. And it happened quite often. We had blackouts daily. The wind would blow just right. We'd have a blackout. It didn't have to be a storm. It was, for some reason, our power grid in Newberry was struggling. Our city has made drastic improvements. It's amazing how far they've come in the past 19 and a half years, okay? But during those days, the power could go out at any moment. And we're living in a new town. We're living in a new place. We'd never lived there before. And this mobile home was huge. It was huge. It had, was it four bedrooms? Four, like, huge bedrooms. And the master bedroom was on one end. We later converted this to church offices. And my office was the master bedroom, so I had a garden tub in my office. It was amazing. We stored computer parts in it and stuff. But master bedroom was on one end, and that's where Mandy and I were in the master bedroom. And our kids, they each had their own room in the other three bedrooms, a split floor plan, and they had their rooms on the other end. And one night, all the power went out, and Mandy and I are in one end. Caleb and Kendall, they were just little guys. They were in the other end. And when the power went out, panic hit. We're living in a new city. We're living in an unfamiliar home. And the lights go out. The power goes out. It is pitch dark. And I think all of Newberry was a blackout. Like, there were no street lights on. It was dark, dark. And I heard those kids' feet hit the floor. And they start screaming. Mommy, Daddy, where are you? Mommy, Daddy, where are you? We can't see. We can't find you. And I just walked to our bedroom door, and I just said, stop. Don't move. Stay right where you are. I'm coming to get you. And they just froze. And this is before the days of smartphones with our little flashlights and all that. I just felt my way down the hallway, through the kitchen, down the hallway, until I finally made it to Kendall. And I pulled her in, and we didn't care about Caleb, so we just left him there. No. I said, I got you. And I reached over, and I grabbed Caleb. I said, okay, y'all come with me. You're coming to Mommy and Daddy's room. And we slowly walked in the dark back to Mommy and Daddy's room. But you know, there was this calming that took place in the middle of all that panic when they heard Dad's voice say, stop. Just stop. I'm coming to get you. I wonder how many right now feel the love of God chasing after you, and you didn't even realize it. Because in the middle of all your panic and in the middle of all your turmoil, I hear the Spirit of God just saying, stop. Just stop. You're trying so hard, but just stop. You can't do it. You can't accomplish in this life without Christ. But the beauty is, you don't have to try to receive the love of God. Now, you do have to try to love Him back. That's a different story. In order to love God back, there's some effort. But to receive His love, just stop. Just stop. Because He's coming after you right now. The Scripture says, unless the Spirit of God draws you, you can't come. You're coming to the Father because He's coming after you. But just stop. Just stop. Just be still and know that I am God.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.